Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning remembering your great love for us, a love that gives good gifts. And we are so grateful for the greatest gift, your Son. Thank you for this story, the greatest story ever told. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. We do remember that this season can be a tough season for many, and we want to hold up those who are hurting. We lift up Oakland and the grieving that's going on there. We lift up those in our body who are hurting due to illness, depression, unemployment, relational problems, family conflict, health issues, whatever it is. We lift them up to you, Lord. Pray that you would be a rock for them in the midst of the storms of life, and bring comfort in the midst of pain. Lord, you promise that if we come to you, you will give us rest. May you do that for each of us today. Rest us in this season of exhaustion. And give us joy, like Elizabeth and Zechariah. Fill us again with your Spirit this morning and speak a word to each one of us today. We pray all these things in the precious name of this babe in the manger. Amen.
I love that song. Advent that we remember the birth of Jesus, but Tina helped us remember our rebirth into Jesus, and that resonates. The deep desire, Advent heightens this desire we have for rebirth, for life, for hope and peace and joy and love. In a word, Advent heightens our desire to be blessed and to bless others. But for many, there's a much about the holidays that seems very unblessed. Challenging family relationships, tiring travel, frenetic busyness, painful buying and returning. At least it's painful for me. Memories of Christmas's past, unfulfilled expectations. These non-blessings can leave us drained and exhausted, which is why January is the worst month in the year for depression. As we pack away the Christmas decorations, we swear that next year is going to be different. We're just going to go to Hawaii. So we need to be reminded of how we are blessed and how we can bless others in return. And Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, provides us this opportunity. As we just sang, he comes to bring blessings, to make net blessings known. Well, Luke begins his gospel with two intertwined birth narratives, that of Jesus and that of John. And as the curtain opens, we're introduced to this elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth was from the priestly line of Aaron. Both were righteous and blameless. They kept the law. They were pious individuals, and they had been pious their entire life. However, they were childless, and they were beyond the years of being able to have children, and this was a deep sorrow for them. On one occasion, Zechariah was selected to burn incense in the temple, a great honor for a priest, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And while he was in the temple alone, lo and behold, Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him and told him that he would have a very, very special son, and that his son would be filled with the Spirit, and that son would prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah asked, "Well, how will I know this?" In other words, he wanted some sort of sign. He wanted some assurance. However, this was a sign of unbelief, and so Zechariah was struck deaf and mute. By the way, Mary's question to Gabriel is quite different. She asked, how can this be? Her focus was on God. Zechariah, his focus was on himself. Well, Luke picks up the story of John after the Annunciation to Mary. And when John is born, family and friends surround Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they rejoice because mercy has been shown to this childless couple. They gather on the eighth day to circumcise the child, and a heated debate arose as to the child's name. Everybody wanted to call him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth protested and said, well, no, his name is going to be John. The relatives pushed back. And then Zechariah wrote on a tablet, his name will be John, meaning God is gracious. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open, he was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke the words that we now call the Benedictus. I think the video that we watched a few minutes ago gives a picture of the joy of this moment. This is not a solemn moment. These people are shouting and rejoicing, and suddenly, Zechariah's mouth is opened. Absolutely amazing. I'm reminded of the wife of our junior high pastor, our former junior high pastor, Ann Harrison. And she had a great voice, a beautiful voice, but there were times when she would get a song spontaneously by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that happened right here in a service, and some of you were witnesses to her coming up, giving a little bit of a nod and coming up and singing a song that captured God's word that was just given. And I've seen it happen in a small setting of people. I've seen it happen with just one individual. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit can open our mouth to allow us to praise and to worship and to bless God. And this is exactly what we see happen with Zechariah. So let me read the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This hymn is packed. This is a dense hymn with a great deal of meaning. And like we saw last week in the Magnificat, it consists of Old Testament language, quotes, and allusions. The first half of the hymn is praise for what God has done. The second half is prophecy directed at John's ministry. The first words out of Zechariah's mouth are blessed, in Latin, benedictus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is a common Jewish way of opening a blessing prayer, of giving praise. That's what blessing means, to praise, to honor, to lift up your voice and speak well of somebody or speak well of God. It's a different word than we find in the Beatitudes or in the Magnificat. And so we ask, why should God be blessed and praised? How can we experience blessing during these holidays when so many feel unblessed? And simply, it's because of the blessings that we have received from God. And Advent is the time of the year when we remember these blessings. Let me mention some. First, we're blessed because God has visited his people. There is a visitation, a coming, an arrival. Visit connotes a messianic visit. And this word visit is used at the beginning of the hymn, and it's also used at the end of the hymn. The sunrise shall visit us from on high, referring to the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, mentioned in Malachi chapter 4. This one who comes, who visits, is from the house of David and is the greater son of David. You know, God has sent prophets, but this is not a prophet. God has sent angels like Gabriel, but this is not an angel. God doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't send a representative or an ambassador. This is not a phone call or an email. This is a personal visit from God himself. I love the stories that we see sometimes of professional athletes that visit a seriously ill child or an underprivileged child, and they show up at their home, or they take them to practice and meet the entire team. But this is something completely different. The incarnation is non-flesh becoming flesh. A spirit becoming a human body. The all-powerful God becoming absolutely weak. The unlimited God becoming limited. The infinite God becoming finite. The Creator, the one who created everything in this world and that created us, becomes a created thing, a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself moved into the neighborhood. We didn't go to God. God came to us. The invisible, intangible God has made himself visible and tangible in Christ. C.S. Lewis calls this the grand miracle. Suppose you had a friend or a family member was in serious problem. Lived a long ways away. An email or a phone call would be nice. But it would be something much different if you got in your car and drove all night or hopped on a plane at that very minute and showed up in person. That's a visitation. That's what happened in the incarnation. I mean, think about it. It's amazing. This should fill us with awe and wonder. I mean, this should make us want to sing like Zechariah, his name will be John. You know, many people during this month of December don't even realize while we're doing it. Or if they know that it somehow connected to the birth of Jesus, they don't realize that Jesus is God. that this is God coming to the earth. And sometimes we understate this whole idea. Yeah, Jesus was born to Mary, and he was born in a manger, and angels came, and wise men came, and okay, let's open the presents. I think the excitement of Zechariah, this sense of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to fill us as well. God himself visited us, came to our world, became a man. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Second, we're blessed because God has given us salvation. I mean, Zechariah is pulling out every word possible from the Old Testament to describe this salvation. Jesus came to save us, and we need to be saved from sin and death, from frustration and despair, from lack of meaning and purpose. And this word for salvation occurs three times in the song. The Messiah is a horn of salvation. Horn refers to the power of an animal. This salvation reveals the power of God. God has the power to save us. And this happened through the cross, which is why Paul says that the cross is the power of God to those being saved. We're saved from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us. Now, the Jews would have seen this as a salvation from their physical enemies, from the nations that surrounded them. Perhaps they would have read this or heard this and thought it was salvation from the rule of Rome. But we have enemies too. They may not be physical enemies, but everything that opposes God opposes us. Everything that opposed Jesus opposes us. And even though we might suffer heartache, disappointment, or persecution, there is no power that can defeat us because God is with us. And he is a horn of salvation. We are afflicted but not crushed. We're perplexed but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed, because the treasure of Christ resides within us. And one day this salvation will be physical when we behold the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to be on earth. God is saying in Jesus that in the end, everything will be all right. Nothing can harm you permanently. No suffering is irrevocable. No loss is lasting. No defeat is more than transitory. No disappointment is conclusive. Jesus did not deny the reality of suffering, discouragement, disappointment, frustration, and death. He simply stated that the kingdom of God would conquer all these horrors, that the Father's love is so prodigal that no evil could possibly resist it. And then John the Baptist prepares the way, knowledge of salvation, so people can know salvation in the forgiveness of sins. John went out in the wilderness and he preached a baptism of repentance. And this is how we're saved. We accept God on God's terms. We surrender. We turn to God. We repent and turn around. And then there's several other words and metaphors that speak to this idea of salvation in the song. God visited to redeem us, to free us from slavery, just like Egypt was freed from Egypt by the power of God. So too we are redeemed, we're released, we're set free from the control of power and sin, of failure and disappointment, of guilt and shame. See? Then we've been delivered. We've been rescued from the hands of our enemies. The light of the Messiah shone in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus is the one who guides us in the way of peace. And so we're no longer at odds with God. Every word possible is contained in this song. And why does God save us? Why does God redeem us and deliver us? Why does God shine his light into our hearts? Why does God give us shalom, a sense of well-being? What did we do to get this? Absolutely nothing. It's all based on God's mercy, his tender mercy, literally his compassionate, compassionate mercy. My God loves me. God loves you. And he loves us in our weakness and in our inadequacy. In his later years, I am constantly praying the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because God is a merciful God. And I cry out for this mercy, wanting to experience his compassion. And it's hard because it's a lot easier for me to give love than to receive love. It's a lot easier for me to care for others than to be cared for. Do you know this mercy? Do you know this compassion? I mean, we can unravel every word in this hymn. And even though we say everything right, what I really want is for us to know this compassion of God. The words, if I say it right, if I don't say it right, I don't know. I don't care anymore. I just want us to know this tender mercy of God. Because if we don't know that, we miss the whole point, especially of Advent. Especially of this visitation from God himself to reveal this compassion to us. And that's why Zechariah and Elizabeth's friends were all rejoicing. They were rejoicing because of the mercy of God. And that's why the naming of John is so important, because it means John is gracious. God is gracious. I love that name, John. I named my son John. And he keeps asking me, why did you do that? I go, I don't know. My wife did it. God is a merciful God that gives us salvation. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. We see in the hymn, thirdly, that God has been faithful to his promise. God kept his word. In the movie Taken, a retired CIA agent goes to rescue his daughter who has been kidnapped. And right before she's kidnapped, he tells her, I'm going to come for you. And then after a wild and tense action, scene after scene after scene, this character finally saves his daughter. And at the end of the movie, the daughter says, you came for me. And the father said, I told you I would. Now, you may not really like this movie or care for this movie, but the point is that God, this is what God has done. I told you I would come for you. I told you I would save you. God made an oath. He made a covenant with Abraham. He promised a seed. He told Abraham that he would be a blessing and that his offspring would number more than the stars in the sky. God spoke through his holy prophets and kept repeating this promise that a prophet like Moses, a son greater than David, a messianic king would come. And the incarnation tells us that God kept his word. And no matter what mankind has done, no matter what we have done, it doesn't change what God does. God is righteous because he is faithful to his promises. And Jesus is the fulfillment of what God has been shouting throughout history. Now, most of us know the pain and disappointment of broken promises. Someone makes a commitment to us, but later changes their minds. A young man once asked me if he could break a commitment that he had made to a female friend to watch a Penn State football game. Why does God keep bringing Penn State people to PBC? This is not Penn State Bible Church. Well, I responded to my friend and this young man, and I said, well, if it was a Nebraska game, you could... No, I didn't say that. I said, you know, you need to honor your word. You made a commitment. You need to do it. You need to be faithful. It's important. See, broken promises, and I'm sure, have you experienced a broken promise in your life? What does it communicate to you? I'm not important. I don't care about you. If I get a better offer, I can discard my commitment to you. But that's not God. God keeps his promises. Advent is a time when we look back to the first coming, but it's also a time when we look forward to the second coming. Jesus promised to prepare a room for us. I am going to go and prepare a place for you, is what he told his disciples. And then I'm going to come again and take you unto myself. What has begun in the first Advent will consummate in the second coming. And how will we know this? Through some sort of sign that Jesus is going to come again in 2020, and we better pack up everything and get ready to board the bus? No. It's because of his word. He has spoken it, and he will do it. He says there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that there will be streets of gold, that there will be a time in the future where there is no tears and heartache, where there is constant worship and joy. And this will happen because God is faithful to his word. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Lastly, we see that we are blessed because now we can serve God and bless others. In other words, we're blessed to bless. We receive blessing in order to give blessing. We're delivered and set free from the hand of our enemies so that we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. This is what we were created to do. This is God's design and desire for his people. This is what gives our life meaning and direction. The word serve here is a word that combines both service and worship. The word we find in Romans 12, where Paul exhorts, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because of salvation and deliverance and redemption, we can worship God without fear. There is no condemnation in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We're free from the false gods, from the temptation to serve idols so that we can worship God and give God all of our heart. No longer do we have to be held down by guilt or fear or shame. When we walk into church on Sunday morning, we don't have to feel bad about ourselves. We can feel great because we can come here openly and freely and worship God. We can rejoice. How do you come to church? We worship without fear, not with fear, not fear that God's going to get us and bonk us over the head with a club. We serve in holiness and righteousness. See, the land of Israel was holy because that's where God dwelt. And that was the place where God's people could live with God and worship him. And that's what Israel was designed to do, and that's what we're designed to do. Israel was designed to bless the nations and to be a light to the nations. That's what we're designed to do. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. I think Zechariah is a great example for us, right? Because in the beginning of the story, he was righteous and blameless, but there was unbelief. And so he was struck deaf and mute. But somehow he grew. His faith grew in that 9 months in the womb, and he was able to open his mouth again. We're growing. We're getting there. But our design is to worship God and to serve God, to bless God, to bless others, to give out what we have received from God. One of the ways we bless others, I think, is to carry on the ministry of John and to prepare the Lord in people's hearts. Like Jesus, to bring light into darkness and guide people into the way of peace. Tell them the good news. Bless them with the truth, the reality of God's compassion. We bless people by hanging out with those that are less fortunate, the poor, the brokenhearted. We bless others by showing people the compassion of God that we have received from God, by showing them mercy, extending grace. We bless others through welcoming hospitality. We bless others by the words that we use. You know, I've met a few guys. I met some guys that have kind of become golf buddies, and I've been playing golf with them now for several years. And you know, you don't say much. I never say much, but after one of the rounds that we played a couple months ago, I said to these three guys, I said, "You know what? I love playing golf with you." Now, that's not like me to just, here's these people I don't know intimately. I play golf with them, but I do. I love coming. I told them, I said, "You're not in my church." This is great. And you know, I could tell that there was more of a welcoming. There was more of a connection. I mean, imagine if you just bless people by saying, you know, "I love being with you because I can just be myself. I love being with you because you just accept me for who I am. I love hanging out with you because you listen to me." How can we bless other people? We can say what we're thinking or what might be in our heart, but we never express it. God expresses to us. He uses words. And that's what we do. And so we bless God like Zechariah, and then we bless others. We serve God all of our days, not just some of our days, all of our days. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. We were at the coast for the Thanksgiving holidays, and one night a couple of us walked down to the beach to watch the sunset. It was a beautiful night. It was a beautiful sunset. And as the sun went down, I turned to look at the people that were gathered on the beach and the people that were walking down to the beach. And they were silent. They were reverent. They were in awe. And my observation was, wow, I mean, it's like these people are going to come to a worship service. That's the attitude that I could see in people's faces. And some of them were there at the sunset. Well, they were there to worship. Some were worshiping the creation. And I can imagine that some were there to worship the Creator. And if they would have used the words, they would have said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth." Blessed be the Lord. Zechariah gives us words to bless God. Blessed be the Lord our God, because he has visited us. He has brought salvation. He's been faithful to his words. And he's set us free to worship and serve him all our days. Blessed be the Lord. Well, on this third Sunday of Advent, let us go forth with joy, blessing the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen.